The sermon today is going to be kind of a continuation of the one I shared the other day. There's going to be a little bit of overlap, but not too much. It has a bit of different content, but we'll see how we go. Can we all stand for the reading of God's Word? The text is 1 John 3:16-19. 1 John 3, verses 16 through 19. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Let's pray. Almighty Saviour, we ask for hearing ears, we ask for open hearts, Lord Jesus, and I ask for wisdom. Lord Jesus, as you share your wisdom to all of us here this evening, Lord, we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you help us to set aside our stony hearts and our stiff necks, Lord Jesus. That you help us, Lord Jesus, to tear up the fallow ground in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that your word can be planted there, Lord. We ask you for your grace, your mercy, your compassion, Lord Jesus, and above all, Lord, your wisdom. We thank you, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. And let's go and have a look at Romans chapter 15. We're going to be coming back again, so maybe you put your finger in the page there. So Romans chapter 15, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll go through verse 6. Romans 15, verse 1 through verse 6. Verse 1 starts. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and with one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. What we are looking at today is an extension of how we should treat other Christians. But this is now how we should be looking for edification, where we should get our encouragement, and how we should take on the responsibility ourselves for encouraging our brethren in the church. It's not good enough for us as Christians to expect that our pastor or the deacons in the church will have the sole responsibility for edifying the brethren in the church. That is not the way the Christian church was designed. It was designed that we all would take the responsibility for building up the others who are weaker. All of us who are stronger in our faith should be taking on a mentorship kind of role, where we share edification from the Scripture with those who have needs that we don't have. We may have worked in our lives through some very difficult things. The Lord has taught us a great deal. All of us, I'm sure, can look back on our lives prior to being saved, and we can say, I learned so much about myself and my weaknesses when the Lord saved me. I know, I can see. I'm going to tell you from my own experience that I am a hard person to love. I am very stubborn. I am very set in my ways when it comes to my opinion. I'm sure other members of my family might say that, but perhaps not quite so diplomatically. I tend not to suffer people I identify as fools for very much time at all. I tend to find it very difficult to continue talking to people who I identify as just being contrarian. I have trouble talking to people who are outside of the church. It's not that I don't know how to talk to them. It's that in my older life I was introverted. And I found it very difficult to talk to anybody at all. I hid that by being a biker and having very strong friends and basically just being angry all the time. I found that worked very well. Kept people away. Didn't have to talk to them much. But I learned about my weaknesses. The Lord saw fit to bring people into my life. And it was at a time when I needed him, but I did not need them, in my opinion. The person who brought to me the message of salvation, I was absolutely struck by what he had to say, but I did not like him at all. I identified my feeling of weakness and inadequacy with that guy, and I did not like it. But there was nothing I could do about how the message made me feel. I knew I was headed to hell. I knew that something had to change in my life. I knew that what he was telling me was the truth, but I hated that man for telling me. I learned a lot about myself when the Lord saved me. I learned that I was a sinner. I learned that had he not sent somebody across my path, then I would never have known about him. I learned that all the people that I was associating with in my old life were just like me and were just as lost as me and had some of the same problems as me. When I became a Christian, when the Lord saved me, there were a couple of men in the church that I was in that spent a lot of time with me. A lot of time with me in the Bible, a lot of time helping me get past the hang-ups I had in my old life. I must have been a real burden to them. A hard work. But they didn't give up on me. One of them is now dead. The other one, he has some very significant health problems. The issue is, or what I'm trying to get to here is, they saw me as someone in need of spiritual guidance. They saw me as someone who needed edification. They saw me as someone who needed discipling. And they did it. They didn't expect the pastor to do it. They didn't expect the deacons in the church to do it. They didn't expect someone else to do it. They saw the need and they just did it. And so when I read Romans chapter 15, I see what these men did in verses 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. These two men went out of their way to bear my weaknesses and to bring me out of that brand newness, if you like, and into a life of becoming a mature Christian. And it took years. It took years, but they chose to do it. And I'm sure that I made it difficult for them every day. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It's saying here, each of us should be looking at the one sitting beside us today, tonight. And we should be seeing that what we say to them and how we treat them should be edifying to them. Now, today, not when they come in because they've fallen down or they've fallen off the wagon and they've had a bad week, but now, today, an edification. But the first part of all of this process, as I said in my last sermon, it begins with salvation. You cannot edify someone who is not saved. To tell someone who is not saved that it's all right, that it's going to be okay, is a poisonous thing to say. Because for them it's not going to be okay. If they remain in the condition that they're in, for them things are going to be worse than you can imagine. Do we want to be contributors to sealing somebody's pathway to hell? We don't want to be doing that. We want to be doing all that we can to bring unsaved people into salvation, not necessarily into the church. Let me just make that clear. The church is not the vessel of salvation. Anybody who thinks that it is has got a big problem spiritually. The church is where we gather together to edify one another and to worship God. That's what we do here. If we're not doing both of those things, then we're half full. If we're not doing either of those things, then you need to ask yourself why you're here. Corporately, the church has the responsibility of worshiping God. Individually, the church has the responsibility of sharing the message of salvation to the lost. And then, once we are saved and we're sitting beside our brothers and sisters in the church, we need to be sharing whatever we can to edify them, because they are our brethren, and some of them are weaker than us. We may be weaker than some of the others. If we are the weak one, we need to be not clamming up. We need to be reaching out for that edification. Because I'm sure there are people in this congregation that would be wanting to edify somebody, would be wanting to spend that time with them in the scripture, but don't know there's a need. I'm sure of it. We need to sometimes remember that this is a heart issue. We need to have a heart for the brethren. You remember in my previous sermon I said that we need to love one another. We need to love other Christians. Even Christians outside of this church, we need to love them. We don't necessarily have to like them. I know I'm a hard guy to like. But the gospel tells us that love for each other isn't an optional thing. That's what it means to be Christian. Because Christ did that for us. And our job is to emulate Christ. Let's go and have a look at the first scripture that we read, 1 John 3. And in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. That is how we measure love. When we start wondering about how we interpret Scripture, how we decide what Scripture means, we need to let Scripture do that interpretation for us. And the first thing it tells us here is that it gives us this description of what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. And then it goes on and it says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of love God is expecting from us towards our brothers and sisters. No holding back. It's literally saying, no holding back. And it goes on in verse 17 to further describe this. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's saying here, if there's somebody who loves this world, and even though he can see one of the brethren is struggling, but does nothing, then the question that that person needs to ask himself is, where is the love of God in him? Where is the love of God in that person? They think the other person is very hard to love. They don't want to reach out. Take a good look in the mirror. Are you easy to love? Christ loved you, gave his life for you. I know that when I look at myself, I am so thankful that love is a choice and not a feeling. Because if it was a feeling, how could I have assurance that God loves me? I know what's in my heart. I see the way I behave. I see my disloyalty to Christ every single day. If love was a feeling, then at any moment he may or may not love me. But because it's a choice that he made, I can rest in the assurance of his word that he does love me. He chose to love me. Doesn't that he feels love towards me? He chose to love me. And this is what I was speaking about the other day when I said that the vocabulary has been changed. We come along and somebody changes the vocabulary and love becomes a feeling, an emotional thing, when that is not at all what love is. Love is a choice. It's a choice to take the responsibility for a person upon yourself. Husbands take the responsibility for their wives upon themselves. Wives take the responsibility for their husbands upon themselves. That's love. The other bit that people refer to as love, that's not love, that's lust. That's a different thing. It comes from an entirely different Greek word. Unrelated. And they're not just parallel or similar words. These are unrelated words. So here, we have a description of love. In verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." It's making it very clear here. This is an active word. It's a verb, not a noun. We need to love each other actively. Not just getting out of people's way, but we need to actually be actively involved in the problems that our brethren have. Not as sticky beaks dobbing them into the pastor. That's not love either. That's just troublemaking. But when we see a brother or a sister who has a problem, we need to go and speak with that brother or sister. We need to share encouragement with that brother. We need to let them understand that if they've fallen into sin, we are not perfect. That doesn't mean we allow them to just continue in sin. It means we go and we talk to them and we say, "Yes, so get back together with the Lord. Repair your relationship with the Lord." We are humans. We have that war of sin and eternal life going on in our lives when we are humans and Christians. That will happen until the Lord takes us home. We need to work through. Doesn't mean we're going to get perfect. I was once a member of a church that was one of those holiness living churches. Holiness living is a wonderful thing to think about, but then the idea of it turns the Bible on its head, because Paul made it clear that we have this thing with us. It's a constant battle. But you see, all of us have this constant battle. So if you are not helping your brother or sister who has a sin that's besetting them, then who is helping you? We all have it. Different ones. Different people have different weaknesses. We read about the different faults and the different weaknesses. We need to have compassion. That is the feeling. Love is not the feeling. It's the compassion that's the feeling. When we look at what Jesus did for us, we see that He didn't have to. He didn't have to pay that price. But He did, because it needed to be paid. And He knew that we couldn't pay it. And so He did pay that price, because He chose to love us. So brothers and sisters, we need to choose to love one another. We need to prefer one another before ourselves. We need to look at one another and not see them as that person, that sister, that brother. We need to see them as that daughter of God, that son of God. We need to see them as that person Jesus died for. 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 Because He didn't just die for me. He died for Huey, and He died for Jeff, and He died for everybody sitting here. You know, He even died for the people outside that scoff at Him. And many of them, most of them, will continue to scoff at the Lord. They will never come to acknowledge Him. He still died for them. So when we see our brethren sitting here having difficulties in their lives, we need to recognize the sacrifice in them that Christ did. And we need to go and we need to spend some time with them. It's not difficult. when we remember that it's what Christ did for us. It is difficult when we look at them as being that person, that gossip, that troublemaker, that one that can't look after their children, that one that whatever. But we need to get past that. And we need to see people for what they are. And they are brethren. They are just as undeserving of Christ's love as you are. If you think you're deserving of Christ's love, then perhaps we should have a chat after the meeting. I know for certain I was undeserving. So, when we are talking with our brethren, I can assure you, every single person here has difficulties in their walk with Christ. Every single person. So be prepared to be a spiritual mentor to the ones who need it. And be prepared to submit yourselves to the ones who can help you. In most cases, that will be the younger ladies submitting themselves to the wisdom of the older ladies. And it'll be the younger men submitting themselves to the wisdom and the experience of the older men. But remember, all things should be coming from the Word of God. Now, when I say younger and older, I'm not necessarily talking about age. I'm talking about maturity in Christ. So if we have a 16-year-old who has been saved and walking with the Lord for 5 years, that person can easily encourage a 30-year-old man who has only just found Christ. But you see, we all have this responsibility. Turning up to church, that's a responsibility we have to ourselves. That's not our responsibility to the church. Our responsibility to the church is loving the brethren. And that is a choice, not a feeling. So, brothers and sisters, where we need to be is we need to be ready with an open heart to talk to our brethren every single time we meet them and ask them about their welfare. How are you walking with the Lord? How was your week, brother? How was your week, sister? Is there anything you would like me to pray with you for? Share about the things you've been reading in the Bible in your quiet times each day. Ask them what they've learned from the Lord this last week. And basically build each other up in doctrine from the Bible. And very soon you start to realize where the weaknesses are in your brothers and sisters, and you can encourage and you can help. And you can say, hey, I've got a really great scripture here. Maybe it'll help you. And you can open your Bible and spend 10 minutes with that brother or that sister. And you may head off such a big problem just by loving them. Brothers and sisters, this is no small thing. This is the reason we have churches. So that when I have a problem, Brother Huey can come and tell me, brother, I see you've been doing something that I don't agree with. Let's go and see what the scripture has to say about it. And that's why we can come to one another. And we don't need to worry about, well, that person will tell other people. Because this is between us as brethren. When Brother Huey confronts me about my weakness, I know he's talking to me because he loves me. He's chosen to take care of my responsibilities. He's taken that responsibility on himself. And he wants the best for me. And he wants to stand in my way and say, brother, you don't want to do this. Some people say, we are Christians. Only God judges. We shouldn't judge. Brothers and sisters, we should be judging all things. We should be discerning all things. But we don't make judgments as to whether somebody's going to hell or not. That's God's territory. We make judgments about whether we can help them according to the Word of God. We make judgments about whether somebody's walk with the Lord needs some help, whether they need some edification. And we should be making those judgments every single day. Every single time we meet our brethren. Not because we want to win points, because I'm better, I'm a better Christian than they are. No! But because we genuinely care for their walk in Christ. every step they take in Christ, they learn something new. And it should be the same for us. And we need to be making sure with one another that each lesson we learned is learned properly, is learned from the Bible, is learned with love, and corrects our weaknesses. Christ was not just a wise man. If Christ was not the Son of God who paid the price for our sin, then the only other option is he was the devil himself. There is no other choice. Some people say, yes, he was a wise man. Yes, he was a great rabbi. Yes, he was a prophet. No, he didn't claim any of those things. He claimed to be the Son of God. And so we need to remember, when he tells us about how we should be living our lives, then that is how we should be living our lives. When he tells us how we should be caring for our brethren, then that's how we should be caring for our brethren. When he shows in his life the example he wants us to follow, that is the example we should be following. Nowhere ever does this scripture tell us that once we become a Christian, everything's going to be peachy. It isn't going to be. The world doesn't like Christians. It's not that we do bad things to them. It's that just as that guy who was witnessing to me, the words that he was telling me were cutting me deeply. I couldn't argue with them, so I hated him. And that's what's going on out there. When you talk to people about the word, they can't cope with this. And so they either turn to repentance or they get hateful towards you. It's very difficult for them. You are sharing a message with them that doesn't have any compromising ability. You realize that the message of salvation to a lost person is very confronting. You are calling them a liar, a murderer, selfish. You are calling them someone who is going to go to hell and there's nothing they can do about it. It's not a simple thing. It's not easy. This is not a message of peace to them. It's good news because it's bringing them a way that they can avoid that conflict. But it's not a message of peace to them. They hate it. And when they can't refute it, they hate you. But brothers and sisters, don't worry about that. Because when you come in here, you can share that with your other brothers and sisters. You can share how things happened in your time of witnessing. You can share the things that happened in your time of reading the Word. And you can enjoy edification from one another. All of you. And if you're not doing that, then you're alone in your fight with the gospel and the world. That's tough. That's really tough. It's really great to know that you can come here and you can throw your arms around your sister or your brother and you can share the hurt that you felt during the week and get some encouragement from the scripture. Something you haven't read before, but something that they have during the week. We don't know what other people are sharing in their quiet times with the Lord, but I can tell you this, with this many people, everybody's got something to help somebody else. Every single one. It's such a wonderful blessing that you can just say, I had this problem during the week. And somebody could come up to you and they could put your arm around you and they could say, brother, this is what I read in the Word this week. Let's have a look at it now and get some prayer. And do you know what it costs to do that? It costs nothing. If you are withholding yourself from that, you are withholding yourself from so many blessings. So many blessings. If you refuse to have encouragement from others because you feel that you'll be embarrassed by it or something like that, then you're withdrawing yourself from being able to be encouraged and edified. You are actually preventing others from exercising their responsibility to edify you. So you see, it's a two-way thing. In order for one of us to help somebody else, there needs to be somebody else who is willing and receptive to be helped. And let me tell you this. I've been preaching for 30 years. I was a brand new Christian when I started preaching. Brand new. A month old in the Lord. And I went to Papua New Guinea. And there was a group of people there. They had nobody to help them. I managed to gather them together and started preaching to them. I was brand new in the Lord. I wasn't special. I was learning at the pulpit. Because I allowed the Lord to put a responsibility on me, He edified me. And because I was able to help other people, they edified me in turn. I was a brand new Christian growing. I must admit that some of the sermons that I had at that time, looking back on them, they were woeful. They were just, wow, who let this guy out? But the Lord put me there at the pulpit. I didn't ask for it. There wasn't any other option. I was not a pastor at that time. But I was willing. And that's all it takes, brothers and sisters. Be willing. Be willing to edify and be edified. Be willing to be a brother and a sister. Be willing to reach out to those who have needs, and we all have needs. So when we gather together here, let's talk about what happened in our lives according to the Word during the week in the times that we haven't seen each other. Brother, what have you been reading in your quiet times? What has the Lord revealed to you as you've read His Word? When did you last go witnessing? What happened? If you had a problem, just say, I read something in the Word and I really don't understand it. Can you help me, brother? That's all it takes. Yes, show me. What's the passage that you had difficulty with? Let's talk about it and pray. Simple. And we all grow. And we all benefit. And as we do that, as we exercise obedience to God's Word and make that choice to love, our affection for one another grows. And as we have more affection, the loving process is easier. Remember, loving one another is not optional. It's easier to love someone you like. And when you're working together as a team, you become affectionate for one another. You become likable. People start overseeing or seeing over your prickly bits. Brothers and sisters, we can get past all of the problems this world throws in our walk. All of them. There's not a single thing that this world can do to our lives and to us that we cannot overcome with the love of God. Not a single thing. But it doesn't have to be real tough either. You know, we can reach into each other's lives. We can choose to love one another. And we can bring each and every one of us through this mission easier as a team rather than a collection of individuals, because that's the purpose of the church. It's a team. So when we go out there, it doesn't matter if we don't get touchdowns. It just matters that we played the game. The increase is God given, not logic given, not heart given, not our ability to go and reason with the infidels. That's not the issue. The increase in the kingdom of God is God-given. And it starts here. As we give to one another in Christ, this church can give to this world, and Christ will give to this church. So, brothers and sisters, we need to make that active choice to love one another and to love one another before we love ourselves. And as we get into this, and as we become more and more obedient to this, it will become easier and easier.